Here tonight, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we've been on this series of the marriage covenant, But here tonight I want to deal with being single in Christ, being single. We've dealt for now 9 messages. This is the 10th message on dealing with a biblical marriage, or what marriage is in the marriage covenant. What marriage is to God and our relationship. We've looked at many things. What it means to be a husband, a wife, a father. What this relationship means. The attacks against this relationship. But here tonight, I want to deal with what the Bible says about being single. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're also going to go to Matthew chapter 19 just shortly. And these are the two places I want to read from and concentrate on this morning, or this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and then Matthew chapter 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 1, and our message, being single in Christ, or what the Bible teaches about those who are not married, but they're in the church and they're in Christ, they're born again. What does the Bible say specifically to them? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication or sexual sin, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body or authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power or has not authority of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his own proper gift, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all of the churches. Then down to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Let's pray together for this message. Father, I do pray right here in our gathering, Lord God, for your wisdom and your grace. Father, as we deal what it is to be single, to be a virgin, to be unmarried, oh God, to be divorced, Lord God, for all manners of situations, I pray for your grace, Lord God, especially for those who find themselves single, unmarried, without a marriage partner. Lord God, we do pray that you reveal your mind and your thinking and your ways. But more especially, I pray right now that by faith, O God, that your grace would be ministered into this church in every single life. Father, I pray for your grace, for your mercy to be granted unto those who are single, who are unmarried in our church. Father, will you give them grace to be strong, to be strengthened, to do your will, nor God, to set their eyes on you, nor God, to use their life, their time, their abilities, their energy, O God, nor God, to minister unto you, to do your will and to serve you. Yes. Nor God, we do pray, O God, make us a balanced church.
Yes.
And Lord God, bring your truth and your word to bear in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm dealing here tonight with being single in Christ, being single. We spent 9 messages on being married, but I want to balance. I don't want us to be imbalanced. I don't want us to think tonight that the only state in the church is to be married, or that you're lacking something if you're not married, or that you struggle in a way that a married person doesn't, or that you lack some great blessing that a married person doesn't. I don't want us to be imbalanced in thinking that marriage is the best state and that singleness is the lesser state. That would be against God's will and against Scripture. And I want to show you this very clearly from Scripture. We know the Bible is filled with beautiful marriages. There's Joseph and there's Mary. And after the virgin birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary consummated their marriage and had several children, boys and girls. Jesus had half-brothers. Can I tell you, God would never have allowed Joseph to marry Mary if sex was not involved later. She did not remain a virgin. She is not a perpetual virgin. She lost her virginity. Some Catholics would think that's heresy tonight. I want to tell you, I've got the Bible on my side. I've got many scriptures on my side to prove that Joseph had sex with Mary and had children, and that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and we even have their names in the Bible. So the Bible actually shows us beautiful married couples. And then there's Peter and his wife. And the Catholic Church says he was the first bishop of Rome, which he wasn't. The Bible never shows, doesn't show him even visiting Rome. He never even visited Rome. He wasn't the first bishop of Rome. Paul was the preacher who went to the city of Rome. And we have the history here again. But we do see that Peter was married. And we have the beautiful marriage of Aquila and Priscilla. We don't read of their children. I don't believe they had children. And yet they were a couple laboring. They were Paul's right and left arms, I believe. They were a beautiful, godly couple. And in fact, the wife was very gifted in comparison to the man. We don't read of them preaching, but we do read of them in ministry together. So we do have beautiful marriages. But I don't want you to think that that's all there is in the Bible. You see, in fact, in the New Testament, those who teach about marriage, those who teach about raising children, I mean those who give us all the teaching in the New Testament about how to conduct marriage, were actually single. Christ was single. The Apostle Paul was single. And yet they are the two who give us more teaching about marriage than all the others married men put together in the entire Bible. These two single men, Christ and the Apostle Paul, actually lay out teaching on everything concerning marriage. So if you ever meet anyone and they say, well, you're not married, so you can't teach me anything about marriage, marriage, really? Or, you don't have children, so you can't teach me how to rear children, really? Or you were never a drug addict, so you can't minister to me. Or you weren't an alcoholic, or you've never had depression. Or you don't know what it's like to go through divorce. Hold on a second. You know, the Bible operates on a different plane. I can tell you how to raise your children. When I was a single man, I used to preach on how to have a good marriage. And then when I got married, I went and put it all into operation. But when I was a single man, I could teach on how to have a good marriage because I've got the Word of God and the authority of God behind me. So we begin to see that the New Testament and the Bible is not only full of beautiful married couples, but also beautiful single individuals who were in the church, and many of them, we know many of them, John the Baptist, there was Jeremiah, there are Paul, Timothy, and many others that I could mention by name who fill the Bible and were very influential in the first church, and they were all single. You see, the Bible doesn't pitch singleness against marriage or marriage against singleness. All of these things are an important part of the local church as we look at the Word of God. Here tonight, let me deal with singleness in Christ, or what it means to be a single person in the church, or to put it in its right context in all the teaching that we've dealt with marriage so far. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, and it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." I want you to note here that the teaching in chapter 7 is Paul responding to questions. You see, those in the church at Corinth had written to him asking very specific questions. That's why he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." They had wrote unto Paul about virginity and about marriage and about divorce and about being widows, and about how to conduct yourself in marriage, or what do you do if you don't get married? Is it sin not to get married? Because you know, the Roman Empire in this generation, the political system said, you've got to get married. And if you don't get married, if you're a single guy between 25 and 60, we're going to tax you. And if you were a Jew, a young Jewish man, if you don't get married by 20, they'd start saying, what's wrong with you? But you know what? The Bible utterly rejects all of that. And it begins to teach here. So here's Paul. He's got questions from Corinth. And he said, you wrote unto me. Now concerning the things ye wrote unto me. Or look at chapter 8 verse 1. Notice what it says. Now as touching things offered unto idols. He is answering questions. Or on chapter 12 verse 1. He actually says, now concerning spiritual gifts, he is answering questions. They wrote asking about all these relationships in the church. Then they wrote to him asking about idols and food and things like that. Then they wrote to him asking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and asking him to give them teaching. But here tonight we're concentrating on 1 Corinthians 7. And these are the answers that Paul gave to people in the church at Corinth over real issues going on in their life. He is answering questions. Now notice the first question in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. I'm going to explain it differently than you've read it, or maybe you've heard it or thought about it before. I'm going to explain this a bit different. He says, now this is the first question that you wrote onto me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Do you realize there were those in the church at Corinth had written to Paul about this point, actually saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It means to become attached to a woman, or to touch a woman, or to become intimate with a woman, or to enter a relationship with her that stirs up the fire of emotion or physical feeling. So here they were in the church at Corinth, and they're posing this question to Paul. And they're saying, Paul, look, there's a lot of us, we're on fire for God. We love Jesus, we're born again, and we're actually saying, you know what? The single state is the best state. If you're gonna walk with God, stay single. You see, the marriage is a lesser calling, and it's more spiritual to stay single, and it's more spiritual to walk alone with God, and not to be involved with a physical, emotional relationship with a woman. And here they're writing on them saying, it is good not to touch a woman. But in verse 2, Paul says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Do you realize this is the false teaching that got into the Catholic Church? That it was more holy to be single than it was to be married? Do you realize, beginning 100 years after the death of the Apostle John, the Catholic Church started to arise slowly, and they began to form teachings that were not according to the Bible and were not biblical? And it was very early after the death of the apostles that certain men in the church began to teach, if you were a widow or a widower and your partner died, you must not get remarried or it's adultery. That's what the Catholic Church started to teach. And then they went further and they said, if you get divorced, marriage is permanent and it can never be broken. And if you get divorced, you can never at all ever get remarried. And then they went a step further and said, there's no such thing as divorce. You can be separated. You can have an annulment on your marriage that it never happened, even though you slept with them, even though you loved them, even though you made vows. Well, we'll pretend it didn't exist in the sight of God. No church has authority to annul a marriage. You either get divorced or you don't. But this is what the Catholic Church, it started to teach things by tradition that had nothing to do with the Bible or what we read about. And in fact, you know very well that the Catholic Church went further. And they said, if you're in ministry and you're going to serve God, you've got to be celibate. You've got to be single. You know why? Because it's holier to be single than it is to be married. You see, if you get married, that means you're lustful and you're after physical satisfaction. But if you stay single, you're so spiritual. So the Catholic Church started to teach that it's priesthood, those in ministry, if you really want to serve God, if you're really spiritual, then you're going to stay single. You will deny the flesh. You won't be involved with a wife at all. Or if you're a nun, you won't be involved with a man. And we know that at a Catholic wedding, they have a mass. And that's an abomination. Do you know why they have a mass? Because it's to sanctify the couple getting married. Because this act of marriage is so unclean. And they take the word mystery in Ephesians 5, mysterion, and they change it to sacrament. And they say, when you see a man and woman get married, it's a sacrament. And in other words, it has to be sanctified by the blood or the fresh sacrifice of Christ in the mass. So we're trying to make this marriage holy or clean by having a mass performed. Can I tell you, marriage is holy and it is pure and it is right before God. Saints, I just want to lay these things out here tonight, because at Corinth there were those who started to think, if I am single, I'm more spiritual than the married couple. And if I can manage to do this, it reveals how spiritual I am, how close I am to Christ. But I want to tell you, it led to terrible error. And where you get false teaching or an extreme teaching in some direction, you always get sexual immorality. Out of the Catholic Church, we know the terrible sexual abuse that went on. Things that we don't even know to the full at the minute. You know, 500 years ago, the city of Rome was known as the city of prostitutes or the city of harlots. Even Catholic priests from Martin Luther and straight through Europe, they used to make jokes that there were so many prostitutes in the city of Rome because there were so many celibate priests in the city of Rome. They needed their prostitutes. And here's these Catholic priests saying, we are holy and we are spiritual and we aren't married. Yes, but you're a sinner and you're committing fornication and you're lying with women and you're utterly unclean. And they made their entire church unclean. That's why it's only been coming out in Ireland the past 20, 30 years. But I assure you, it's always gone on in Ireland, because where you tell a man of misery, you're forbidden to marry, you cannot marry, you'll always get sexual sin arise. Please turn with me. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 7, but I want to go to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to go through and just pull out some things as we go through here, dealing with singleness and what it says in the Bible. What it says in the Bible. We've already said in 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife has not power or authority over her own body. Talking about the wife in relation to the husband. But the husband has authority over his wife's body. And likewise the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. And it commands us, defraud ye not one another, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. Talk about the relationship of a husband and wife, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. But Matthew chapter 19, last week we dealt with marriage and divorce, or the previous two messages. And after Christ taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and adultery, do you know what he said, or what the response of the disciples are to his teaching? Listen to this in Matthew 19 verse 10. This is how the disciples respond to Jesus when he taught about divorce. That you cannot divorce your wife unless there's fornication on the wife's part. If you divorce her for any other reason, you have committed adultery. For any other reason, you can only divorce her because of adultery. Now, what's the response of Jesus' disciples to this? Matthew 19:10. And his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. After they heard the teaching on marriage and divorce, and that it's very narrow, and that if you're not very careful, you'll be an adulterer, their actual response, Jesus' disciples, not the Pharisees, they say, it is not good to marry. Jesus scared the wits out of them when he began to deal. And since every time a couple are going to marry in this church, I hope I put the fear of God in you, how serious it is, how real it is, and that you better be very careful. It is a very serious thing. And the disciples start to say, it is not good to marry. It's actually better not to marry. It's preferable. It is best. Let's not marry. Matthew said it, and Peter said it, and John said it. Man, I think it's good not to marry. If going into a marriage, and no matter what that wife does, unless she commits fornication with another man, there's no way out of it. And to be right with God, it's better we don't marry. But listen to what Christ responds to them. Again, you have the same as the Corinthians. There's people saying, it's good not to marry. It's best not to marry. It's best to remain single. What does Christ say in verse 11? But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. It's not for all men to say that it's best not to marry. He didn't say that it's not good not to marry. He just said not everyone can receive it. Because I can assure you, not to marry can be very good. That's what Jesus is saying. The disciples concluded. Do you know what? From what you're saying, it could be better not to marry than to get married. And it would take a lot of work for me to convince many of you in this room that it's better to stay single than it is to marry. I know that. But Jesus is saying, it is good not to marry, but all men cannot receive this saying. It's not all for all. Save they to whom it is given. In other words, to stay single is only for certain people. All cannot receive it. All cannot handle it. But in Christ teaching these things about marriage and singleness, if this is for you, you can receive it. And it is for you. In verse 12 he says, for there are some eunuchs. And this is the first thing I want to deal with. There is a condition in the church called eunuchs. There are some in the church, not all, not most, but there are those called eunuchs. And we want to deal with this first. Jesus gives three different kinds of eunuch. And the word eunuch is used 38 times in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. 40 times it is mentioned. But Jesus gives the best teaching on being a eunuch for the church. Now notice three ways you can be a eunuch. First of all, he says in verse 12, those which were so born from their mother's womb. That means they're natural eunuchs. They're natural eunuchs. They were born there. It's not a choice. It's not circumstance. It's not their desire. It's actually physical. It is biological. They were born eunuchs. They'll never be able to marry. They can never consummate a marriage. They can never have an intimate relationship. There are certain people born eunuchs. And in church history, there have been certain men or women like this. They'll never have that. But they're very few. They're very few. Because of some physical thing, they'll never enter into marriage. So Jesus actually says there's some born eunuchs. They'll never marry. They're born this way. It was from their very birth, from childhood, and they'll never change. They're like that. It's got nothing to do with their choice or circumstance in life. Neither is it being a homosexual. Some try to say, oh, this must mean homosexuality. No, it's not talking, because it's not sinful to be a eunuch from the birth. There's none sinful. But he gives a second one here, which is forced eunuchs. Not only natural eunuchs, but forced eunuchs. In other words, it wasn't their decision. What does being a eunuch mean? You don't consummate or you don't sleep with the opposite sex. It says there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. It wasn't their choice. It wasn't their desire. They didn't want it. They weren't born like that. But they were made eunuchs by men. We know in olden days, slaves could be made eunuchs. Slaves could be made eunuchs. We read in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch who worked for the queen of Ethiopia. He was a man of great power and great influence, but he had been made a eunuch. Actually, at some stage in his earlier life, in order to serve very close to the queen of the nation, that he would have no feelings, no desires, and he's there, he has been made a eunuch. But isn't it wonderful, this man who'll never enjoy marriage, never enter into a marriage, never have a relationship with a woman, he never had and never would. Here he is in Acts chapter 8, riding along in his chariot, reading Isaiah 53, and Philip the evangelist is put there by the Holy Ghost. Saints, I'm talking about people who impacted the church. Here is a man who's a eunuch, and he gets born again, then baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit sends him back to Ethiopia, the first evangelist to go with the gospel. He was a eunuch, a man who would never marry. He couldn't marry. And you know what? Maybe he thought, man, I wish I could have married. Maybe he looked at married couples and go, man, I wish I could have married. I wonder what it would have been like. But you know what? He'll never be. He's made that. It wasn't his choice. But thirdly, Jesus talks about, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now notice this, it's not talking about mutilating yourself or having an operation or doing something. It's talking about a thing of the heart. So it's not only something to do with the body. Here are eunuchs. And Jesus said there's a third group. These are voluntarily eunuchs. Not only natural eunuchs and forced eunuchs, but here's volunteers. They say, we are eunuchs, we choose it. You see, Jeremiah was one of these eunuchs. In Jeremiah chapter 16, the Lord comes to him and speaks to him and said, Jeremiah, you're not going to take a lady. You're not going to take a wife. Maybe he had a girlfriend. Maybe he had his eye on some girl. Maybe he had a desire. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that a special, unique call came to Jeremiah. And you know what? He was never, for the sake of ministry, for the sake of God's kingdom, his life was going to be a hard life, a rough life, a discouraging life. He was going to be known as the prophet who wept tears. He was going to cry an awful lot. How horrible for a wife to be married to him. And yet he was perfectly in the will of God. And he chose it, and God chose him for this. You know, John the Baptist was the same. He was a voluntary eunuch. He was a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite consecrated to God. Actually given over, waiting for the word of God to come to him. So we see in the Bible that John the Baptist, in John 3:29, he's called the friend of the bridegroom. Who's the friend of the bridegroom? He's the best man at the wedding. That's who the friend of the bridegroom. Who's the friend of the bridegroom? Who was the best man? It was John the Baptist stood in the altar with the bridegroom presenting, making sure that bridegroom was going to be presented to the bride. Who was it? John the Baptist. Do you realize John the Baptist never got married, but he officiated at the marriage saying, I want you thousands to repent and to be made ready for the coming of the Son of Man. He never did get married, but man, what a best man he did do. You see, there are those who stayed single for the call of God. Jesus chose it for the kingdom of God's sake. So did Paul the apostle. So did Timothy. It says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 5, and there's Paul writing to the Corinthians again, have ye not power? Have we, that is Paul, have we the apostles not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? In other words, the other apostles got married. And as the brethren of the Lord, the brothers of Jesus got married. And Cephas, that is Peter, he got married. Paul is saying, look at all these ones, they got married. Do they not have power or authority or a right to get married? But he says, or what about me and Barnabas? Did I not have authority? Yet Paul never got married. He chose not to. This is a wonderful call that can come to the individual. And saints, never lose the reality. Everyone isn't to get married. Most will. Many will. But marriage is not for everyone. There is a unique call that only comes to some. Can I tell you about Hal Harris, the great revivalist of the 1730s in Wales? He was the greatest revivalist in the nation. He had a widow who he loved very dearly. They loved each other. And he even desired to marry her. Yet revival came. God called him to be a preacher. And he decided, I'm not going to get married. I love her with all my heart. I love her. She's a wonderful lady. My feelings are ablaze for her. But I choose not to get married. You know why? I'm going to give myself to being a preacher. So what did he do? He sat down with George Whitfield, the great evangelist from England, used in revival. And he sat down with his best friend Whitfield. And he said, well, brother, I'm not going to marry her. I want you to marry her. She's a wonderful widow. She's a wonderful godly lady. I'm going to stay single. But I want you to marry her. And you know what? Whitfield did marry her. And it was a remarkable marriage. But Hal Harris, he set all of Wales ablaze with revival, and he's seen tens and tens and tens of thousands come to the Lord. What about George Jeffrey in the 1920s, who in 1915 was in Monaghan, and he started his ministry there? And do you know what? He got to a point where he was holding crusades for a month where 100,000 3,000 people came and mighty miracles happened and hundreds of churches got raised up across the British Isles and out into Europe. What was he? He was a single man. He was a single man. You know why he done it? For the kingdom of God's sake. Don't tell me that there isn't a calling to be single as well. I met 2, maybe 5 young men. They were all spiritual, on fire for God. They were prayed up, preaching, evangelizing. And they felt they were called to be single. And 2 of them especially, they come to me. And one of them, yeah, well, I'm called to be single. I know I've got this call. And I know several others. Well, I said to one friend, he sat down with me. And he'd had a revelation. He's going to tell me, God's called me, like Jeremiah, to be single. I said, brother, before I know what you're going to tell me, and I'm warning you, if you dare sit at this table and tell me you have a special call to be single and that you're going to remain single at your wedding, I'm going to stand up in the middle of it and I'm going to tell everybody what you told me, because you're saying God told me and you know I'll do that. So he just shut his mouth and said, do you want another cup of tea? Sure, go buy me another cup of tea. Saints, it's so real. Jesus said, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Some are called to be eunuchs by choice. Some were made that way. It's not their choice. Maybe this even involves certain people in the church. They would desire to be married, and yet they have the right person's never come along. The right circumstance has never come along. They go, I do desire to be married. What if you don't get married? Is God's will still in that? Does God still have a plan even if he never speaks to you? That is for you to pray through. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. And it says here, Paul writing, for I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul the apostle was a single man. He never married. Some people argue over that. I'm utterly convinced by these scriptures. Paul never married. He wasn't widowed. He certainly wasn't divorced. He remained single and he never lost his virginity his entire life. He says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. If you find a true single man that's called to be that, he's going to tell you, this is the best life. Far better than being married. Man, I wish you were like me. You're missing out on this single life. You realize I was single for 34 years, and you know what the best life for me was? To be single. I tell you, I was satisfied. I kept nodding again, going, man, I wonder where she is. And then went, catch a grip of yourself. Get back to just seeking the Lord. I was satisfied. I enjoyed being single. When I can do things that a married man cannot do. Then I went and got married 12 years ago, and I went, praise God, this is the best life. You know, whatever I've been, when I was single, it's the best life. When I got married, it's the best life. I assure you, if you find someone who's satisfied in whatever state they are, they'll convince you this is the best life. Paul was convinced the single life was the best life. He says, I would that all men were like as I myself. I wish you were all single. I wish none of you had got married. I wish you'd forsaken it and that you dedicated yourself. I wish you all had. Sadly, some of you fell along the wayside, went and got married, but you know, praise God, God's grace still come in on your life, and you're still walking on with God, praise God. But look at what Paul says. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that. In other words, he says, if you're married, it's a gift from God. If you're single, it's a gift from God. The word gift there is the word charisma. The same word used for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's given by God to you. If you're single tonight, God has given you that. If you're married tonight, God has given you that. God actually gives to different people the proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after the other. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. Notice here, he's saying both are a gift, a gracious gift from the Lord. Never take it. If you're single tonight, God has graciously given you something that can be a great blessing, and you could do something that a married person cannot do. And if you're married tonight, you can do certain things, and you can be used of God maybe to do things that maybe a single person can't. But the great thing is to be satisfied where you are. You won't be more satisfied if you change. Well, if only I could be married, I'll be more satisfied. No, you won't. So some I've met men along the way that said, man, I wish I was single. I had an old man one day come in, and they were a lovely couple, a godly couple, and he leaned in, I'm a single man. He said, Keith, never get married. Never get married. He didn't go into any details, didn't tell me what was going on, but that phase, he said, Keith, just listen to me, never get married. About once a month he used to come in looking like that, punch drunk, only once a month, the rest of the time he was all smiles. But once a month he came in going, never get married. Saints, Paul here is talking about his own condition of being single. And in verse 25, the last part of it, he actually says there, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul knew what it was to remain like a virgin and to be faithful as a virgin. But in verse 9 it says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. If you can't contain yourself, there's nothing sinful about marrying. Just because I'm emphasizing singleness tonight, don't think it's sinful to get married. It's not. If you cannot contain, if you actually cannot take a hold of your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions, there's nothing sinful about getting married. It actually means to exercise self-restraint, control, mastery. If you can't, then get married. Just make sure it's the right person, and don't rush into it, and don't be quick, and don't be a fool to marry the wrong person purely simply to get married. Notice with me, Paul uses the word unmarried 4 times in this chapter. The word unmarried, it can mean someone divorced, or it can mean someone who's a virgin who's never been with a man or been with a lady. So the word unmarried has a broad meaning. Now let me quickly, that's introduction. Now let me give you the message here. And let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul deals with 4 different kinds of people, or 3, and I'm going to add one. He deals with certain people in the church called unmarried. Unmarried. Do you realize the latest stats from America concerning singles, divorced, and widowed is that there's more singles in America than there are married folk? In other words, they're in the majority. Or what about the church in Britain? Do you realize 30 to 40% of the church in Britain is actually single? That's a massive, that's almost half the church is actually in a state of not being in marriage. So don't tell me it's either marriage or nothing, or what are we gonna do? There's an awful lot of people who aren't married, who are in the church. You have to learn how to walk with God, whether you're married or whether you're single. But here let's look at the first one, which is widows. We read this in verse 8. Paul mentions widows to the unmarried and widows. And he speaks about widows here. Who are widows? It's those who have lost their husband or wife. They enjoyed marriage. They were married to someone. They had a wife or a husband. They experienced what it was to be married. But here Paul says there's widows in the church. In other words, your husband or your wife died, and you were there at their funeral, and you stood there. I can't imagine what it's like to lose a partner. I can't. Do you know, not long after I was married, I used to, every time Candace went shopping, I got so worried. I prayed. Every time I worried until she'd come back from Lidl's or wherever, Tesco's or wherever she went. I went. I was almost so glad to see her come in the door after 2 hours. Because the very thought of losing the one you love, I can't even imagine the heartbreak. You would have to pick me off the floor. If Candace died, or I'm sure if I died, side, and it was Candace. You would have to pick us off the floor. I don't know how I'd ever preach within a month, and yet certain people have got in the pulpit and preached straight away. Notice what Paul says in verse 38 of this condition, 39, sorry. He says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. In other words, it's not sinful to remarry after you've been widowed. Don't think that you're trapped and you can never get married again. You can. I would hate to think of marrying again. I would dare say I would never marry again if anything happened to Candace. I'd just be too scared. I would want to remain single. But there's no sin in remarrying. There's nothing wrong with it. Even within a year of losing your partner, there would be absolutely nothing wrong if your wife died. The end of that marriage. There is no marriage. You're unmarried. You're actually called unmarried. And in the resurrection, she's not going to be your wife. That's why it's so important that we say we're not married after death. After physical death, there is no marriage. She may still be your best friend, and Candace still will be my best friend in eternity. But I assure you, all of you will be my best friend, but she'll be my bestest friend, okay? To steal a word from kids. Sometimes kids invent words, us adults, we can't better them. But here you have Paul the Apostle saying that a widow or a widower can marry again only in the Lord. If they want to remarry, they can. There's nothing sinful. And I could imagine if you lost your partner, you could feel you're being unfaithful if you remarried. You could feel like you're almost betraying that if it was a very close marriage. I understand that. But the Bible's clear. There's nothing sinful. Just make sure it's in the Lord. Don't go, you ladies, if you ever lost your husband, don't go and marry the wrong person. Don't go from a good marriage to a bad marriage. It would be a terrible thing. So we do read here that Paul deals with widows. You know, the Bible speaks about those who are widowed. We have an example of Ruth in the book of Ruth, this young lady. And we know how the older lady, Naomi, had two daughter-in-laws. Her husband died. The two sons died. The three men in this home died, leaving three widows. And one of them was Ruth. And we read in the book of Ruth a beautiful story how they come back to Israel and she gets married a second time to Boaz, and their child, and out of their genealogy comes Jesus Christ. David was born out of that family line. Jesus was born out of that family line. So this lady, in her second marriage, she didn't have children in her first marriage, in her second marriage, she raised up a very godly line. We also read about Ezekiel in Ezekiel 24. Do you realize he was married? And the Lord prophesied, said, Ezekiel, I'm just letting you know. Imagine in your devotion time in the morning, the Lord speaking, saying, brother, I'm just letting you know I'm going to take your wife away today. I'm going to smite your wife with an illness and she's going to die, and I'm taking her home. And it's all in my will. And I want you to put your shoes on. This is what it says. And he spoke to Ezekiel that morning. I want you to put your shoes on and your hat on and go and preach as if she'd never died. Yeah. You see, God was dealing, working in these things. Does God use this situation? Yes, he does. And then we have Anna in Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament. She was a lady of 84 years old, and she lived many years without her husband. Her husband died. What did she do? She gave herself to prayer and seeking the Lord in God's house. Look at these godly widows. Since there's more that the Bible says about widows and widowers in the New Testament. We have it in 1 Timothy 5. He says, there's those who are widows indeed. They've really served God. And he said, if you're a young lady and your husband dies, he says, go and get married. Don't hang about here gossiping, going from house to house, wasting your time. You better get married or the devil will lead you astray. So there he commands remarriage for this widow. Not only is it that stay single if you lose your partner. He says, you young wives, I command you to actually go get married. Don't stay single, because you know what? You'll be a pain in the neck. You'll be causing all sorts of trouble in the church. Go and get married, and then you won't be a burden on the church. Second of all, the divorced. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 7. The divorced. In verse 10, Paul deals with this. The divorced. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she departs, so it's talking about divorce. Paul actually commands the wife, do not leave your husband. Talking about two Christians, a Christian marriage. And he actually teaches there, do not leave your husband. But, and if she depart, if she leaves her husband, if she moves out of the house, let her be reconciled or remain unmarried. Do you hear what I've just said? In a Christian marriage, if the wife leaves the husband, the Bible commands her to stay unmarried. It doesn't say you can remarry. It doesn't say that. It doesn't give that allowance. There's no reason in the text for her to remarry. If you leave your husband, stay. So that means fornication never happened. Because it's got to be right with Christ's teaching. Then notice what he goes on, says, and let not the husband put away his wife. But it says in verse 11, if she depart, let her be, remain unmarried or be reconciled. That's your only choice. If you leave your husband, I don't like him anymore. We don't get on. We're always fighting. Okay, leave your husband. Talking about divorce here. Now you're unmarried. You divorce your husband. You break up the marriage. The word there to depart means to place room between. To part. To tear asunder. To separate. To leave the union, to permanently depart from your husband. If you do that, you're called unmarried. It doesn't say you're still married. Listen to me very carefully here about divorce. If the wife leaves, she hasn't left to get remarried. She hasn't left to go and do that. But she's called unmarried. In other words, there's no marriage. She's divorced, she's separated. And the Lord says, if she does that, let her remain single or return to her husband. No fornication involved. It's a Christian marriage. That's what she's actually to do. The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 7 about being put away. It means to free fully divorce. The word divorce means to free fully or completely, to relieve, to release, to dismiss, to loose, to put away, to set at liberty. That's what divorce is. Divorce ends the marriage. Some people say the marriage never comes. If you leave, you're still married. Rubbish. We've just read it here. A real divorce, if you put away husband or wife, you become unmarried. You are no longer married. You are now called unmarried. Then look at verse 12 here. It says, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord. Do you realize what he just said is what Jesus taught, what we dealt with last week? Paul says, what I've told you is just what the Lord told you. If you depart, don't get remarried or you're an adulterer, or else return to her. Then he comes to another situation. He says, now I'm going to explain something that Jesus never taught on this, but I'm going to teach you on this in verse 12. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. So we've just dealt with a Christian marriage. And Jesus' teaching in the Gospels is about a Christian marriage. But now Paul says, I'm going to teach you something that Jesus never taught about being married to an unbeliever. And in the next verses, he says, you know what? If that person, unsaved person, is happy to dwell with you, don't leave them, don't divorce them, don't separate from them. You might say, oh, but they're an unbeliever. They're sinful. If I have intimacy with them, I become unclean. Or if I have children with them, they're unclean. You know what Paul says? No, they're not. That marriage is sanctified. It's holy. That person may be unsaved, but they don't make you unclean. Sleeping with an unsaved man within marriage does not make you unclean. It's not unclean. It's holy. It's sanctified by God. It's within the marriage bond. And don't you say anything about it. Then in verse 27, just lastly with the divorce, 27. It says, art thou bound unto a wife? What does the word mean? It means to tie or to knit together. Are you bound unto a wife? Are you knit together in a marriage? It says, seek not to be loosed. Look what Paul's saying. If you're knit together with a wife, do not seek to be loosed or released or set free. Art thou loosed from a wife? What does loosed mean? You get set free, you're divorced. If you're divorced, he says, don't get loose, don't get divorced. But if thou get loose from a wife, seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Here is someone who's been divorced. He's saying, don't get married. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. Hold on, Jesus said, if you get remarried, you do sin. Unless it's for fornication. That means this person who's been loosed, it was an upright, innocent person getting divorced. You know what he says? They can be married again. If you marry, you have not sinned. If a divorced person who's left their husband or wife because of fornication and they remarry, they have not sinned. And it goes further here. And I want to deal thirdly with virgins. It says in verse 28 also about virgins. Who are virgins? It's not someone who isn't married. It's someone who's never been with a man. They still have their virginity. Do you realize how special virginity is? And how few go into marriage in our generation with their virginity intact? You can only lose it once. Either with your husband or some other guy who's long gone down the river. But once you lose your virginity, it never comes back again. We need to raise up a generation of virgins, both young men and young women in this church. Your children need to be trained and taught and so filled with God that they remain virgins either their entire life or until the day that they get married. It says in verse 28, and if a virgin marry, she is not sinned. That proves that the woman loosed who gets remarried isn't talking about an unmarried person. He says this loosed person who gets married is different than the virgin who gets married. And he says if you're a virgin get married, you have not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. What? Paul is actually teaching the virgins, and he said, look, if you get married, there's nothing wrong with it, there's nothing sinful. Nevertheless, if you go ahead as a virgin, as a single girl, and you go into marriage, can I tell you something? As the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul is saying, you are going to have trouble in the flesh. You don't get this often in marriage counseling. Hey, young lady, stay single. I once knew a preacher in Belfast, and he'd be sitting there with the young guys and the young girls, and he said, young girls, never marry a preacher. He said, they're a strange breed. They're not like anybody else on the face of the earth. Never marry a preacher. Of course, he was a married preacher. He had his wife. But look at Paul saying here. He said, you young virgin ladies or young virgin men, I want to tell you, if you're not sinning by getting married, but if you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, not the spirit, in the flesh, in the body. Do you know what trouble means? The word trouble actually means you're going to have affliction, pressure, distraction. You're going to be burdened. You're going to have anguish. You're going to be persecuted. What marriage counseling from the apostle? You singles that are about to get married, Victoria, Jeffrey, can I tell you? No, you're not going to sin and get married. But let me tell you something, and not many will tell you this, you will have trouble in the flesh. Stay single, you'll miss out on some things. Get married, and you may say, boy, that ain't going to stop me. Fine, but I'm just telling you what the apostle said. You will have trouble. Don't come crying. Don't start bemoaning and saying, oh God. You're making a choice. Look at verse 34 with me. It says, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. Notice with me, virgins don't only get married. Some virgins remain single. Some virgins, some people in the church stay single. They never lose their virginity. That may even be hard for them, but they keep it and they love Jesus and they've not gone out and lost that precious thing. And look at him. He starts to compare the married woman with the virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And you wives, you better realize this. A single lady doesn't need to care or worry about anyone else. There are certain burdens. There is a distraction. You're free to minister. If you're single here as a lady, if you're unmarried, you are free to minister to the Lord in a way that has to stop when you get married. Do you realize that? The day you get married, you need to, you can't say, oh, I'm so, I need all my prayer times. Well, husband, I can just leave you. I'm concentrating on the Lord. You better not. You better look after that man. You could do that as a single wife. You cannot do it now. You've got to consider. And the same with the guys. You could say, oh, I need to go and pray. You better look after that little wife of yours. You could be so spiritually minded and the Lord's leading me and I'm going to preach and I'm going to minister. You better go home and rub her feet at night. You hear me? Yeah. Tona, you better sit down and say, you know what? I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach tonight. I need to sit down with my wife. What's up, dear? What's up, dear? You see, a single guy doesn't have those problems and doesn't need to think about it. But Paul begins to compare the contrast. And this I speak for your own profit. You young ladies or you young men, and you're not married yet, I'm speaking it to help you. Not that I may cast a snare or a noose around your neck. I'm not telling you, look, you could stay single and minister unto the Lord and be a great blessing in the church as a single person. It's a remarkable ministry. But I'm not trying to put a noose around your neck and saying you've got to stay single. I'm actually trying to help you with all of these things. And he says, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. When you're single, you can minister unto the Lord undistracted. When you have a husband, you're distracted. Or if you have a wife, you're distracted. If when you're single, and I loved it when I was single, you know why? It was me and the Lord. And I can assure you, I've lost something since being married that I had up until 34. I'm going to tell you, so I'm being honest, I lost something that I had until 34 that I haven't had in the past 12 years. I gained a wife, but I did lose something. There is a distraction. There's a responsibility. I haven't sinned. It's not wrong. It's a wonderful blessing. But there is a fellowshipping with the Lord I haven't enjoyed in the past 12 years. I just want to tell you that. I'm not laying a noose around your neck. I'm not putting a burden on you. I'm not telling you you have to stay single. I'm just telling you how it is. It even talks in verse 36 about older virgins. What if you remain a virgin to your 50 or 60 or 70? Could a 70-year-old virgin go and marry, or a single person who's at 70 years old, go and marry? Oh, what will they think? There's no sin in it. There's no sin in it. You can go and marry if you're 70 or 60 or 90 if you want. If you're in an old people's home and you fall for some girl and lead her to the Lord and say, man, my heart's burning. Well, maybe you can only hold hands round the fire and talk together for an hour. But there's no sin in that. There's absolutely no sin in it. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own body, over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. If you're a virgin and you decide, I can manage this, and I can keep my virgin, and have power over my will, and I can remain steadfast, then he says, you do very good in doing that. Let me deal with one last thing here, which is redeemed sinners. It's not in the text. We've looked at widows, divorced, virgins, or single, unmarried people. Let me add one last one. Redeemed sinners. Yeah. It's not in our text, but you could be unmarried, but you've lost your virginity. You've been out in the world. You already had lost it, messed up, done many things when you got married, been sleeping with guys or with girls, or been through a marriage, wrecked the marriage, had relationships, had kids, had grandchildren. You could have had all of that. And now here you are. What about you? Well, you're in the Bible, I want to tell you. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Do you know what Paul is saying here? Sitting in the church of Corinth were those who had messed up their marriages. They had been sexually immoral. Some of them had been prostitutes. Some of them had been homosexual men involved in relationships. But here they are, saved and born again in the church. And you know what? They can get married by God's grace and they haven't sinned and God washes them. Or they can stay single. You may have lost your virginity, but you can become a spiritual virgin in the church where you're chaste. You keep your chastity. You don't sleep around. You could say, now I had a life of sin, but in the church I want to live for Jesus. Or maybe you'll say, now I'm going to start praying for a Christian husband or a Christian wife. That's okay. Is there anyone who fits this bill in the Bible? Yes, Rahab. Rahab in the Old Testament was a prostitute. She was a harlot. In her city of Jericho, she sold her body to men. And yet the Bible says that she put faith in God. And we know the story well. And in the New Testament she's mentioned three times. This prostitute who got saved. She's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. Do you realize Jesus in his family line was a prostitute who slept with every man who would give her a penny? And yet when she got clean, when she got right with God, she married a godly man who maybe was a virgin. And she actually had a child who became the ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. Do you realize what I'm telling you about marriage and being single and all of these things? God actually redeems people in the church and saves them. She's also mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. She was a woman of faith. She's mentioned in James chapter 2 as a woman who brings forth works of faith or does what is right and proves that her life is changed. You may be in one or any of these situations. I'm talking especially to the singles here tonight. You may have been widowed. You may be a virgin. You may have been immoral before you came to Christ, and now you're single. You may feel like the right person hasn't come along for you. You may wonder about God's will for your life. Do you realize the Bible speaks about all these people? The unmarried, you're not in marriage. Maybe you will get married. Maybe you won't get married. Maybe it's God's will for you to remain until your dying day. Single. Alone, you and the Lord, or maybe God has a surprise that you can't even imagine. I don't know, I'm not God, but I am encouraging you here that the Bible says much, and Paul emphasizes, man, it's good to be single. It is best to be single. I would encourage you to be single. I would tell you, it's best if you possibly can, don't get married. It's better to be single. But if you do marry, you married folk, you haven't sinned. But I tell you, you'll have trouble in the flesh because of the married state. And some of you say, I don't care a hoot, but I'm willing to bear with the trials of married life. But saints, all of us have trials and troubles. And here tonight, I just want to balance our teaching of being married. That there is a wonderful call, and many men like Jesus, John the Baptist, Hal Harris, George Jeffreys, Timothy, as far as we know, the Apostle Paul, They had the blessing of God on them in the church. And I do not believe all that stayed single, both in the Bible and church history, always wanted to. But one sure thing is that they were single. Even John Wesley, that great revivalist, his wife was a demon from hell. Used to steal his private letters, give them to his enemies. One day an elder in the north of Ireland come in the door and his wife is trailing him across the floor by the hair. I hope none of you ladies do that. I hope none of you men let the wives do that. But that elder come in the midst of that. She was a vile woman. He spent the whole latter part of his ministry separate from her. They never got divorced, but they never seen each other. They weren't together. But man, what a preacher, what a revivalist. He traveled the land. Some men say that's probably why he preached so much, traveled so much on a horse, seen so many revivals, because that lady was in the home. Maybe God had planned it. Maybe God ordained it, because that man went out into the highways and the byways. I assure you, church history is strange. The Bible is strange. You may fight against the situations that you find yourself into. But I assure you, God has ordained marriage. God has ordained singleness. There is grace for marriage and there is grace to be single. And if you look for God's plan, there is a calling on you being, if you're single tonight, there is a calling on you. God has ordained it providentially that you be single at this time. It may not always be, but you are at the minute. Enjoy it. Use it to the full. And if you're married tonight, use it to the full, because if ever you experience a funeral in your home, you'll be sorry that you didn't love that girl or that guy in the way you did. Let's stand here tonight. Lord Jesus, we bless you.